So when I was like, you know, my kid's age, like in 8 or 9 years old, probably younger than that, but I saw the Seven Dwarfs for the first time. I don't know if you've ever seen that. But there's the witch with the apple, and she tries to get Snow White. Wait, that's not it. What is it? That's Sleeping Beauty, right? Okay, yeah. She tries to get to eat the apple and takes a bite. And so Sleeping Beauty goes into this coma, and Prince Charming comes. No, is that not right? That's Snow White? What? Oh, there's another. That's right. So that's the wrong one. And then I like got into a little while ago, not really that long ago, and you have like all this like a whole bunch of movies that came out with like witches and warlocks, and they're the heroes, and you get kind of confused, like what's going on with that? Is that okay? And then there's all kinds of stuff out there. My kids are constantly asking questions about this topic, which is one of the reasons why I really wanted to spend some time talking about the supernatural and ghosts and demons and angels and all these different things. Is one of those questions is, well, what do we do with witches and the occult and things like that? Is it really that big a deal? Just probably about a year and a half ago, a friend of mine and I were out on this Carroll Creek, and we're just trying to share faith and invite people to church, and we're just talking to people, and we bumped into a person that was a Wiccan. She was a witch and had she was very open and wanted to talk about it. And she's like, oh yeah, I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus, and I go to church on Sunday, and I'm also a Wiccan and believe in Mother Goddess, and we do all this, and this is kind of what we do. And she didn't see the contradiction. She didn't see the difference between the two. And I think that we live in a culture today in which we have Snow White and we have those things, and we say, well, that's not really that big a deal. And then you go on to other things, and then there's this line at some point in there where we cross it and we go, that's just off the chart. That's too extreme. You've gone too far with that, right? And so we all live somewhere in between the spectrum of how far is too far, and so that's what I wanted us to do this morning. So let's look at witchcraft, let's look at the occult some, and kind of see what's wrong with it. Is there anything wrong with it? What does the Bible have to say about it? And then when you start making these family decisions, like do we do this or do we not do this, or should we do this and not do this, or what about this movie? Well, you have to come down on it somehow. And so instead of me going, don't do this, do this. Don't do this, do this. Don't do this, which is what you have to do if you, right? This new movie comes out, and then now we got to have a new movie series about this and this and this. And then the next thing comes out, and now we got to have another movie. You got to have a new series about this. Don't do this. So instead, what I'd like for us to do is to look at Scripture, and then you're going to kind of go, here's what the Bible says. Here's kind of what the culture is. How do we make these two match up? Okay, because you got to make those decisions. So that's what I want us to do. So before we jump into it, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the Bible. And Lord, it is the ultimate source of truth. And Lord, we thank you for what it teaches us. Lord, we thank you for the fact that we don't have to just try to figure life out. Lord, that you give us so many things that are just there. It's very clear. And Lord, I pray this morning that you will use your word, that you will use the time that we have to just move in our hearts and our minds. Help us just to understand your hearts and your thoughts regarding these things. At the end, we pray that we will apply these things to our lives, that we will not walk out of this room and disregard those things, but realize that your word is true and we must base our lives upon it. And Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. I want us to begin our discussion of witches and witchcraft by looking back in God's history, or back in God's people's history in the book of Deuteronomy. That's kind of where it all kind of begins to come up. God's people are about to enter into and conquer the promised land, so they're about to go in. And as part of the instructions, God gives them some warnings. You know, be aware that these things are going to be there. I don't want you to do these things, and so on. And Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer, which is someone that talks to the dead, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. Now, here's first off we got to get is that it's not that that God's people were all that holy and awesome, and so therefore God's going to get these people out of the way so they can come in. What's going on is the people that were living there were an abomination to the Lord. They were doing these practices in which he had warned them against, and they're doing them and doing them and doing them. So he, as a punishment for them, they're being driven out, and God's people are being allowed to come in. That's what's going on here. All right, so he's like, look, we're about to drive out these people. They're about to be punished because of their wickedness. And you're going to be coming in as God's people and the followers of me. You're going to be an example to all the world around you. You're going to live a life that's a certain way that everyone's going to be looking. And so here's how you're to live. You're not to do these things. And so God goes on to say in Leviticus 20, verse 27, a man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. So if you happen to be a witch or a person that's a necromancer or a medium or any of these things, if you lived in the promised land amongst the people and you were a believer, let's say I'm a follower of God or I happen to live there, and that comes out, that a big deal? Well, I think that's a pretty big deal, right? That's a pretty big deal. That's a red flag for me, right? I want to watch out for that. I don't want that to pop up in my life because I don't want to be taken out in stone. Okay, so God warns of the ultimate punishment, and he says, of those who practice these magic arts, there shall be a fiery lake of burning sulfur. And this is in the New Testament. And those who practice witchcraft and sorcery will not inherit eternal life. And these practices are anti-God and are rebellion against him. All right, so many of the citizens of Ephesus and ancient Ephesus practiced the magic arts. We see this in the New Testament. And those who became Christians realized their foolish error in their former lives, and they burned these very expensive books. So if you were a necromancer or all these, you had spells and things, you had these books. They were very expensive. And it says that when they came to know Christ, they confessed in divulging their practices. And verse 19, and a number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it to 50,000 pieces of silver. That's very expensive, 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So here's the thing that I want us to look at this morning. Here's some things I want you to think about. So what is it about witchcraft and sorceries and spells and speaking to the dead and all these different things? What is it that's so sinful about that, right? My job would be easy if I could just simply say, Bible says don't do it, don't do it. All right, we'll see you guys next week, right? So we need to go into a little bit, we'll go ahead and talk about it. What is it about this that's really so sinful? Why is it so wrong? That it required death if one was a practitioner of it. It made you unclean. It made you an abomination. What is it? Here's a couple of things, and these are kind of in your outline. So the first one, number one, is there's this delusion of control. There's this delusion of control. Imagine a young girl in middle school and who may be struggling. Her body is awkward. It's at an awkward stage. She stands a foot taller than all the boys in her class. She speaks, words don't exactly come out right. It's a little bit of spray there. You know, it's just all kind of things that make her socially awkward. And she doesn't feel good about herself. She's not comfortable about her body. She lacks confidence when she talks to other people. And just socially, she's awkward. And she naturally tends to spend time by herself because if she has to go out and actually talk to people and deal with people, it's stressful for her. So she's found that it's better just to become inclusive, just kind of back off a little bit. Now, God sees... And so while she's at that point, she's struggling with trends and clothes and boys and popularity and cliques and parents, and she wants to have perfect hair and perfect grades and perfect body, perfect everything. And then suddenly there's someone there who offers her love, acceptance, and really you can do whatever you want. I'm going to love you anyway. Really, you could just do whatever you want. I'm not going to call you on that. You just do whatever feels right to you. You just do that. We're going to love you, and that's okay. And, by the way, you can have total power and control over your life. You can actually control things. You can control your life. I could teach you a spell, or I could teach you a way of doing things, and now you can make this person love you, or you can make this person do this, or you can put a curse on this person that was mean to you at school, or you can manipulate and control your environment, your world. And so where now you're awkward, there's this promise or there's this opportunity for you to be a little bit different. So God sees those who practice the things mentioned earlier, because it leads to the lie that man, or for the young girl, can control the world around them with a spell or a ceremony or a lifestyle or an act or whatever it might be. And therefore, there's no need for a God of the Bible and a relationship with him. And he sees this as an abomination because it leads to this. And this is one of four big ones, I believe, is that I don't need God, right? I don't need him in my life. And therefore, I could do this spell or this act or whatever. And the relationship that once may have been kind of weird and tense, but it was still there and they were kind of growing closer. Now that's broken. And now they don't need God anymore because I can control my own life. I can have these things. I can control these things in and of myself. And so I believe that one of the reasons why God despises witchcraft and all this other stuff is it's a lie, first off. But big thing is that it breaks this relationship between God and his children, his creation. And so if I don't need God, then I'm not going to read his word. I'm not going to seek a relationship with him. And that's broken and it's separated. So when people go to a fortune teller or a witch or a necromancer, they are seeking to cut God out of their own out of their lives and in their own power through the power of another or through themselves to control their own futures. And instead of seeking help from God and praying to or obediently following the plan of God, they would seek other sources, other guidance, other hope, other strength, other things. And so they're departing from God in that relationship and they're going and seeking another power. So is God's feelings hurt then? I mean, is he offended? I mean, is he somehow think that by them casting this spell or doing this thing that that's suddenly going to make him have to do something that he didn't have to do before? No. Okay. God is all powerful. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's eternal. And there's nothing that somebody can say, no words that could come out of somebody's mouth that's suddenly going to make him or all of creation have to do anything. His repulsion and anger comes because men believe a lie and are destroyed because of their belief in the lie. That he is angered because of his love for us, that his beloved creation has been led astray, and that relationship has been broken. So if you look at John 10:10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Wicca and witchcraft is not simply another religion or a way of following God. It's a lie that you can have control over your life. There are no rigid moral values, and you are a God in and of yourself, which we're going to look at in just a second. If you live this way, it will lead you to away from the one true Christ and into your own destruction. So God finds this as an abomination because it breaks a relationship, and instead of leading toward growth and development and things that God would have in our lives, it actually leads in the opposite direction toward destruction. Satan's plan, his motives are to steal, kill, and destroy. Now remember, all the way through this series, we've talked about that there are no multiple powers and different things out there. There's only two. There's God and there's Satan. And everything else is a delusion. It's a lie. Okay, we see this in 1 Corinthians 10 and other places where there's only two powers out there. It's God and Satan. And they're at war with each other. And his ultimate plan is to steal, kill, and destroy all of God's creation. And he does it multiple ways. So that's what we're talking about. So even if you could control your life through spells or incantations, or would you really want to? That's kind of my question. And I know that's kind of weird, a weird question, but think about it. Let's say perhaps that you had the ability to actually control your life, which you don't. That's a lie. So let's just kind of make sure we're all clear on that. All right. So let's say you actually could, and I could say a spell and make somebody die, you know, or I could say a spell or say some kind of incantation and make the future happen the way that I would like for it to happen. If you have been on this planet for very long, you're going to realize that we are not all that smart. Okay, that's me, and that's kind of, you know, this kind of the older you get, the dumber I feel. That's me, right? When I was 18 or 19, I knew everything, right? I knew everything. This is how people should be. This is how things should happen. There's no question. And now I'm like, what, 36 now? And I don't even know how old I am, right? So it's just this idea, man, you know, I need God all the more now. I've got to have his word. I've got to have him leading me. I've got to have, there's more dependence now. Right? And so if I had the ability to do that, I'm not going to do that because mankind is not all that smart. Why don't we give control over to the omnipotent, all-powerful, all-eternal, all-everything. He's God. Why don't we let him be in charge? Let's let him control things. And he is anyway, by the way, whether you think he is or not. Let's let him do that, and I'm just going to follow along. And that's where he goes, now you're starting to get it, right? So this is kind of what's going on with witchcraft. Another part of the idea of control is that even if we can't control our fate through spells, that our destinies must be somehow tied to the stars, which is astrology, not astronomy, but astrology, right? I get the two confused all the time. But astrology is this idea, if I look at the stars and it's the so-and-so month and I was born on this day and this month, then this is kind of what's going to happen to me and this is my personality and this you're being controlled by outside forces that aren't necessarily of God. They're another force. Well, that's just another form of the same lie. There's only two forces, God and Satan. And if we're not being controlled by God, then we're being controlled by another force. Now, whether he's not going to say, I am Satan, and therefore I want you to believe this lie. He's going to repackage it. It's just a repackaged same lie. Now, astrology says that our personalities and our lives are governed by the position of the stars and planets. And many people say that they don't put a lot of faith in astrology, right? I don't really believe in astrology. I don't really put a lot of faith in it. But here's the deal. Every newspaper that comes out, there's an astrology section. And here's the thing I know about. I don't know a lot about business, but I know that you're not going to put something in your business that somebody's not reading. There's going to be a whole lot of people reading it and taking some kind of weight in it if they're going to actually put space in the paper. Somebody's reading it. Somebody's maybe just checking it out because they thought it might be kind of funny, see what's kind of going on. And there's some stuff there. Astrology is a form of fortune telling that subtly denies the power of God, right? It's not God that's in control. It's the planets or the stars or something else that's in control. If you boil it down to its basic essence, it teaches that we're dependent on the position of stars and planets rather than the grace and will of God. The Bible warns against false predictions of astrology in Jeremiah. He repeatedly condemns the associated practice of worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars, the deities or the demons with them, and so on in other passages. And God even mocks this idea of the practice of astrology in Isaiah 47. He says, you are wearied with all your many counsels, right? I listen to this guy, and he said this, and I listen to this, and the paper says this, and the astrologer says this. You're weary because you don't know what to do. Let them stand forth and save you. Those who divide the heavens, who gaze at the stars, who at the new moons make known what shall come upon you. Behold, they are like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. How are they going to deliver you? No coal for warning oneself is this. No fire to sit before. So that's the first thing. One is you have this idea of false control. Number two is the deception that you can be a god. This deception, I'm talking about witchcraft, this idea that you could be a god. Margaret Adler in Drawing Down the Moon, which is a recognized book that if you want to be a witch, this is a book you read because it kind of tells you how to do it. Says the basic tenets of their religion include the divinity of all. Everybody's a god. You know, you have this god within. The belief in many gods and goddesses and relative morals. And you kind of do what you want, as long as you don't hurt anybody. We'll talk about that in just a second. And she writes this, thou art goddess, thou art God. Divinity is immanent in all nature. It is as much within you as without. In our culture, which has denied and denigrated the feminine as negative, evil, or at best small and unimportant, women, and men too, will never understand their own creative strength and divine nature until they embrace the creative feminine, the source of inspiration, the goddess within. You go to these shops downtown and the ones that have the little witchcraft section, that's what they're going to be telling you. You have a god within you. Seek out the mother goddess, and there's bumper stickers and all kind of stuff out there. So their perceived power is not only to be used for themselves, right? They have this power. You are God within. You're not supposed to use this power, but for bad things, you're only supposed to use it for the good. That sounds good on the surface, right? Sounds kind of good, right? If you got this power and you're God, you should use it for it seems like if it was bad, then they want to use it for bad, so therefore it must be good. Some of their beliefs are developed within their coven, which is 4 to 26 people. They often meet twice a month on new moons and full moons with ceremonies calling on various gods, Diana, Apollo, Mercury, various Egyptian gods. They worship them and they cast spells. There might be a ceremonial knife, but they'll say that we only use that for ceremonial purposes. We don't actually hurt anybody. And other items include a chalice, cauldrons, candles, wine, holy circle drawn around them, pentagrams. Some practices may be done in the nude. At home, most individuals have a handwritten book of shadows. That's kind of how they get you started. You need to get a diary. You start writing. When you learn a spell, you write it down. It's your journey through witchcraft. Part use of spells and charms and different things. Also, another part of the religion or their beliefs is the idea of the Wiccan reed, R-E-D-E. And this is a statement that comes in various forms, but it basically reads this. If you don't hurt anybody, you can do whatever you want. You can do whatever you want as long as you don't hurt anybody, right? Now, as long as you don't hurt anybody else, what you can do or whatever you feel is right at the time, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. You've completely gone away from moral absolutes at this point, right? It's just whatever you want to do. And the problem is that no one is capable of knowing how their actions are going to affect other people. You don't know that, right? You could do certain things with people and you say, well, you know, it was consensual and it was fine and nobody got hurt. But you have no idea how your actions directly affect other people. We don't know that because we're not gods. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. That's one of those powerful scriptures, right? We don't know what's going on. We're not all powerful. We're not omniscient. We can't see all of the parts of the plan. We can't see all the parts moving. And so therefore, if we take an action, we don't know how that action is going to directly affect other people. And so how could you say that I'm not going to hurt anybody with this thing that I'm doing? You don't know that. So God wants to shield us from hurt and harm and destruction. And so he says, don't lie, don't steal, work hard, love your neighbor. If you think you are God, then you want to leave the one true God behind along with his truth and the Bible. And you enter into a place of destruction and despair where you are making your own decisions. How many of us in this room, don't raise your hand, but have made some awesome decisions that have been just disastrous, right? This is what seemed to right at the time. I knew God kind of wasn't pleased with it, but hey, you just don't know my circumstance. I was kind of going through this and that, and therefore I decided to make this choice that I knew was going against God's plan, and it ended up being just disastrous, right? We all have done that. That's pride. It's rebellion. It's all of that part is a part of our heart. It's who we are. And so the occult and the witchcraft is telling you, look, you are your own God. You can make decisions on your own. You don't need God or anything else. Just do what you feel is right. This is the same lie that Satan told Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3:4, right? But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Yes, you will. That's a lie. You will. You're not going to die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. If you eat this fruit, you're going to be God. You're going to be like him. You're going to know everything. And he's afraid that you're going to figure that out and you're not going to worship him anymore. So he doesn't want you to eat this fruit. It's just a lie. It's the same lie. The other problem with this way of thinking is that it does not recognize that God does have a standard. His word is true, and that one day of judgment, we will be held accountable based on the Bible, not on what we think is right at the time, or not the circumstances that we were living in, or not the things that happened to us. None of that will come into play. All the things that will come into play is God's word says this, did you do this? Hebrews 9:27, and just as it was appointed to man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And the judgment will be based upon God's word. Number three, the big problem, why this is an abomination and different things, is the departing from genuine relationships. So let's look at spell casting, for example. The biggest problem with spells is that it encourages people to take shortcuts in dealing with people. I know this is just kind of a minor of the four, but I do think it's very important because we live in a day and age today in which people just really don't know how to relate to each other. And I see it in the church, I see it everywhere else, that if you get mad or you get upset, you know, I'll just unfriend you, you know. I'm like, man, I would have swore I had, you know, 380 people that were my friends. Now I got 375. What happened? What's up with that? I don't know what happened with that because they didn't tell me, right? But then you, it's just relationships with people. If somebody's mad at you, they don't tell you. And like 3 years later, you find out, you know, all this stuff relates to this idea. We don't, as a society, I don't believe we have a healthy ability to relate to each other. How do we deal with anxiety? How do we deal with conflict? Do we actually sit down and talk to each other about problems that we have? We typically don't. We just disappear, right? So here you have a little girl, a young girl, a woman, or someone that might be socially awkward, and she already has problems kind of dealing with people, and I don't like this particular thing they did. They made me mad, but instead of me going and telling them, you made me mad, and when you said this, would you please stop, and let's talk about this. Instead of doing that, they just cast a spell, right, and just fire from heaven or whatever it might be, and let the ground open up and consume them or whatever it might be. Instead of just healthy sitting down, let's talk about this. We don't like to do that. That's why I believe the higher ground, the following scripture and different things, is very difficult and hard. We can't do it in of ourselves. We have to have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us and guiding us and seeking wisdom from the scriptures and everything else, because at the end of the day, we're going to have to do the hard things that the world does not want to do and doesn't do. And so we have to sit down and talk to people and work things out. So instead of talking out and graciously dealing with people, just curse them, you know. Instead of having a healthy relationship with someone of the opposite sex, just put a love spell on them or something. By relying on spells and incantations instead of solving problems through social interaction and good old-fashioned hard work, they seek to shortcut that. Now, let's go on to number four, all right? Number four is one's delivery is abandoned. Of all the four, this is the biggest one. This is the biggest danger of the occult and witchcraft, is that one's delivery is abandoned. Witches also hold the idea of the law of return, or the law of the threefold law. This is the idea that if I do good, then goodness will come back to me three times. If I do bad, then bad will come back three times. So therefore, I should try to seek to do good things with my power and my, you know, my good things. Therefore, I'll get back good instead of bad. All right? Now, it says something like, pay attention to the law of three. Three times your acts return to thee. This lesson be sure to learn, thou only gets what thee dost earn. Which apparently the witchcraft is still in King James, so just be aware of that. So, in short, whatever you do is going to return to you three times over. If you're good, then you'll receive good three times and so on. Now, the problem with this worldview of a self-correcting world, in Isaiah 64:6, we see that mankind is essentially corrupt. Look at this, Isaiah 64:6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. If we were punished, it's just this false belief that we can somehow measure our sin, right? We look at our sin in our lives and go, you know what, I'm not that bad. I'm not doing that bad. This bad thing, I got a flat tire, I knew I should have told that lie, right? Therefore, that's the one, the two, the three, and now we're even. It's just weird, this is idea that I can determine my severity of my sin. And the problem is that we're all corrupt. And if I were to be actually punished for all of the sins that I've done, I would be completely destroyed. Now, you multiply that three times, I am without hope, and I'm done for. If I follow what Scripture says, that all of us like sheep have gone astray. My iniquity has carried me away like a leaf in the wind. I'm dried up. I'm gone. I'm without hope. Unless God helps me. That's where Jesus comes in, right? That's why we need a Savior, a Deliverer, because we are a sinful, corrupt people. That in and of ourselves, we get carried away with our sin into destruction. But Christ loves us, and he gave himself for us, and he died for us on the cross, and he takes that sin away, and in Corinthians it says our minds become open, and we can actually see the world kind of for the first time because of our relationship with Christ. I open up Scripture, I'm able to actually understand what it means because of my relationship with Christ, and all of these different things open up. So the problem is, is that I don't have this understanding of my sin. And then also in Psalm 103, verse 10, it says, He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Praise the Lord, right? As far as the east is from the west, I am a sinful, corrupt man who now has been freed of all of my sin, and that it's as far as me. If I go as all the way to this side of the planet, it's over here. And no matter where I go, it's always on the opposite side of the planet. It's always a earth away. It's far away. For those who follow Wicca and live by their teachings, it excludes the need for a Savior because you are in control, you are your own God, and if you mess up, you will be punished three times over and you'll be done, right? I messed up, I'm punished three times, therefore I'm done with that sin, and if I mess up again, I just get punished three times and I'm done. There's no need for a Savior there because I'll just, whatever, Mother Goddess or whoever will make sure that I get punished for those things. This is the most dangerous belief of all. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. We are not gods. We are created beings who have a... We looked at this last week or with the idea of demons and angels and different things. We have this within us, this created design in which it's empty. The Bible describes it as a house, is that it's either stands there empty or it's filled with God through the power of the Holy Spirit, or it's filled with demons and different things through possession. And that's kind of the state that we're in. So we have this need for a Savior. And if you know someone who's looking into practicing Wicca, the best thing that you could do is to love them. Because remember, Satan's lying to them. The best thing you could do is to love them, listen to their needs, be willing to share how a close relationship with the Creator of the universe can meet those needs and feel that emptiness within them far better than they can, and the lie of Wicca can. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. We only have an abundant life. We only have a joy-filled life through relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything else is a lie. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts right to the truth of things. It cuts right to the truth of who we are as a person. Well, we can go around in the neighborhood, or we can go around at work, and we can fool people, but Lord, Your word, when we open it up, it tells us, this is who You are. You're doing this, and this is pleasing to me. Are You doing this? This is not pleasing to me. So Lord, I pray that we will be a church in which we seek Your face. We will humble ourselves before You, and we say, Lord, we are sinful people. Lord, we are seeking to live for You. We're seeking to give You glory and honor with our lives. But Lord, we are weak, and we need Your strength. Lord, we are foolish. We need Your wisdom. Lord, You are all powerful. We need You. We have to have You. If You don't go before us, then we're not going to move an inch. Lord, let us be that people. And Lord, as we are seeking to live for You and to live this type of life, Lord, there will be people that come across our path in which they have believed a lie. It might be Wicca, it might be different things, but Lord, we had a point in our life where we believed the lie too. It may not have been the same lie, but we believed the lie. Lord, give us compassion. Lord, give us love as You have shown us love. Lord, help us show mercy and grace as You've shown mercy and grace to us. And Lord, there might be someone in this room this morning right now who realized that they have believed a lie because they keep trying to fill that place within them with stuff and whatever it might be, and they still feel empty and separated from You. And Lord, I pray that You will help them to understand that as Creator God, You created them with a purpose and plan. And Lord, all of mankind has rebelled against You. We have all gone our own way. And Lord, You sent Your Son Jesus to save us, to redeem us, to get us back, because You love us. So You died on the cross for us. And Lord, one day You're going to come again, and You're going to take us to eternity with You, and You will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will worship You all of eternity. But Lord, right now, this person may have just now beginning to understand that, and they realize that they need Jesus in their heart and their life. If that's you in this room this morning, you could say a prayer something like this: Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I'm a sinner. I know that I've tried to live my life a certain way, and it just keeps falling short. I keep messing things up. Lord, I know if I look at the inside of who I am at the core, I'm a corrupt and wicked person. I know it. But Lord, you sent your son Jesus to die for me on the cross and to hold out forgiveness of sin. Lord, please forgive me. I want you to come into my life. I want to live for you for the rest of my days. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.